So today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue in our study of the book of Acts. And if you are keeping up with it, today will be study number 37 in what I've entitled A Journey Through Acts, as far as this series goes. And I certainly have enjoyed it. I've certainly gleaned a lot from it, and it's amazing that as you can go through the same book every time and glean something new from it. Craig and I were discussing that. And Craig brought up the fact that the book of Acts was pivotal in his understanding of how things are concerning truth and concerning the mystery as well. And we share that. And I found a kind of a kindred spirit with Craig in that when he gave me his testimony about his studies in the book of Acts, how much the book of Acts meant to him as he was studying it and trying to come to this truth, and how much it's meant to him now through all the years that he's been studying and gleaning more from the scripture concerning the truth of God and the mystery. So the book of Acts is important. And I believe it's important that we understand it as we go through it. Now, last time we studied Acts 24, verses 1 through 15. We've made it that far. So we're pretty close to getting out of the book of Acts, and I'll have to find something else to go through. But in God's word, that shouldn't be too hard of a, shouldn't be too tall of an order to do. Let me give you a short review of what we found in Acts 24, 1 through 15. And I've got it written thusly. 5 days after Paul stands before Felix, his accusers arrive in Caesarea with one Tertullus, who was the one who verbalized the charges against Paul before the court. And I sort of see this Tertullus as like a hired lawyer or somebody who, like a really good orator, somebody who speaks well, because the whole thing was to impress the judge there as they, to impress Felix as they made their accusations. And the accusations the council made were basically the same ones that they made in chapter 23 before Claudius Lysias, consisting of the alleged profaning of the temple. And they also stated that Paul was a seditious ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, because they didn't even want to put the name of Christ in their title. They didn't want to call them Christians. So when the Jews concluded their accusations, of course it was the Apostle Paul's turn. So Paul states his defense, and he tells Felix that he was glad he was the judge, since he was well acquainted with Jewish law and customs. Now we're going to get into why this Felix knew so much about Jewish law and custom. And Paul was actually glad that he had him as a judge. Paul also asserts that once again, that the council that were making the accusations against him, that they had no proof of the charges that they were bringing against him. And he also testifies of God that he worships believing all things written in the law and the prophets, that he always strives to be void of offense to God and to man, and has a hope of resurrection just as many of the members of the council did. And I believe that he brought that up again because it worked so well back in chapter 23, and it basically was the same council that came to see him here. And I believe he actually brought this whole resurrection thing up again because he knew that some of the council were Sadducees, some of the council were Pharisees. And, of course, the difference in the two is that the Pharisees believed in resurrection and spirit beings. And, of course, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in either one. So a lot of times they spent a lot of time fighting between themselves in that regard. And Paul knew that, and that's why he sort of set that, I think he kind of set the trap there for them again like he did back in chapter 23. So that's basically a short synopsis of Acts 24, 1 through 15 for you by way of a review there so that we can get started. And I'd like to try to finish chapter 24 today if we can. And I've got enough notes to do so, but I don't know if I have enough time to do so. So we'll try to move along as best we can and get as many of these words in here as possible. Now, it's pretty thick as we go. because there's a lot of words that we need to break down and understand the meaning of. There are a lot of things happening here sort of behind the scenes. And I want you to know all this as we go through this so that you can be keenly aware of what's happening here with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24. So as we pick up in verse 16, let's read it. Actually, let's go back and read 14 and 15 before that. And I see that Tony's already got those posted up there. See, he's already figured me out and he knows what I'm going to say before I even say it. So that's, you and Gary, I guess, got me pegged there, Tony. So let's read 14. Paul says, he says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He brings that up, that they can't prove it. They can accuse, but they can't prove it. He said, but this I confess unto thee, in verse 14, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He said he believed them. He also says this in 15, and this was probably half of my study last week concerning this resurrection of the just and the unjust. He also says in 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, talking about the council, the scribes and the Pharisees, or at least the Pharisees part, he said, which they themselves also allow or put forth, they also believe it, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just or the righteous and the unjust, the unrighteous. And we went over that last week, and I don't have it posted on the internet yet. We have the internet down doing some work on it, and hope to have it back up shortly. I told you a couple of weeks ago that we were going to be doing some changing over and some updating, and we're even changing servers. So hopefully everything that we're doing will be done as an improvement to make it easier and quicker to get to not only the recordings, but we're trying to get somebody that can hold videos and what have you. We have a lot of shortcomings with the server, the listing server that we have now. So we're swapping all that over. But as you'll remember, we went over this in pretty good detail last week concerning this resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, I've got my opinions about it. And I know that my opinions and my beliefs may not certainly line up with a lot of the beliefs of you folks that are out there. My admonition again is to search and see. There's several avenues or trains of thought concerning this resurrection of the just and the unjust. I've got mine, and I'm sure you've probably got yours. So, you know, all I could say with that is I'd be happy to entertain any discussion about it. But at the end of the day, I believe we've got to get a nation of Israel back after our appearing for God to deal with so that he can fulfill the promises made to the fathers, as Paul said in, I think it was Acts chapter 11. Hebrews 11. That these all died in faith, having not received their promises. I believe that to give the nation of Israel their promises, that they have to be brought back. I believe that God knows where every one of them is without a problem, and that he can do that in the blink of an eye without any issue whatsoever because he's God. The only way he's limited is how he chooses to limit himself in the Word. So we'll leave that. You can go back when we get the site back up and listen to what we studied about that last week, and I'm not pushing for agreement. Or disagreement, not really pushing for anything other than for you to study it out for yourself. But he does say that he has a hope toward God, which the council themselves also confirm, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He says, basically, I believe there'll be a resurrection just like they do, of the just and the unjust. He was trying to make a connection there, I believe. And he goes on, and we'll start with 16 today in our study and pick up with verse 16. And he goes on to say this, and herein or in this do I exercise myself. And in this do I exercise myself. That's the Greek word askeo. And it means to practice as an art. Used of the healing arts, this word is used of the healing arts and in some ancient medical writings. So that means Paul says, I exercise myself. I do this as an art form. And in this, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He says, I try not to do anything against God or do anything against men. And if you remember the account of the scripture, Paul is telling the truth. He didn't stir up a riot. The riot come and found him because they thought that they had seen him profane the temple. So let's look at this word conscience here for a minute, where he says, I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. And conscience there is the Greek form synodesis. And there's a, I want to read you the definition out of this critical lexicon and concordance that Bullinger did. And I love this dictionary because of the way it's laid out, number one, and because of the differences in the slight innuendo-type differences that there can be in a word depending on how you're looking at it in here. The word conscious is used here is the Greek word synodesis, and it means this, a knowing with oneself or consciousness, the being one's own witness, the testimony to one's own conduct, borne by consciousness, especially the consciousness man has of himself in his relation to God, manifesting itself in the form of a self-testimony. Now think about this as we go along here. Consequently, it is the effect and result of faith. For a man's conscience will never condemn that which he believes to be right, and vice versa. If you think about it, the definition Dr. Bullinger puts here makes a lot of sense. Hence, the only conscience worth having is that which springs from a faith unfeigned, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5. And I love that. I loved it so much. I felt like I had to read it to you. That I felt like I wanted to bring that out and actually read it to you right out of the dictionary there. So that conscience is what Paul was. He says, always a conscience void of offense. And that word is the Greek form of proskopos. And if you look down in the Companion Bible, I love the good definition he has there too. And it said the verb proskopto means to stumble. And this adjective here means without stumbling. So Paul is saying that I have a conscience without stumbling. I don't let anything get in the way to make me stumble at what I'm trying to do for God, is basically what he says. He had a conduct, he had a set of morals that would not let him go against God or against man. And that's what he says there in 16. And in this I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And I thought that was pretty good the way Paul put that. Excuse me. Verse 17. Says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. That's Paul continuing here with his defense. And the note in the CB says that it had been actually about 5 years since his previous visit to Jerusalem. But Paul calls it after many years, I came to bring alms. And alms here is the Greek form elimosthenone. I think I said that right. And that's money given to or for the poor specifically. Alms are given to or for the poor people. He says, after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And offerings here is the Greek form prosphora, and it means the offering, and in this case it means the offerings associated with the vow that he took. And if you go back, let's look at chapter 21, verse 26 for just a minute in reference to this, that offering. 21:26, Read it with me. It says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that the offering should be offered for every one of them. Well, that's the offering he's talking about there in this same verse. If you go back and look at verse 17 in chapter 24, he says, now after many years I came to bring alms or gifts for the poor to my nation and offerings. And that's what he's talking about. Because he goes on in 18 to say, whereupon. And whereupon literally means in which or while engaged in the offerings. See, he goes right on. In which certain Jews, or while I was engaged in the offering, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Neither with multitude nor with tumult. See, he's referring back to the accusations that had been made against him by the council and by Tertullus. And that word multitude there is the Greek word ochlos, which means crowd or a crowd of people. And he said, they found me purified in the temple. He said, I was right in the middle of what I was doing. Purified in the temple, neither with multitude. I wasn't in a crowd. Nor with tumult. And the word tumult there is the Greek word thorobos. And it means uproar or riot. He said, I wasn't in a crowd and I wasn't involved in any kind of a riot or an uproar. So he sets the record straight according to the accusations. He's addressing concisely the accusations that have been brought against him by the council and by Tertullus. Let's read it again one more time. He says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, now remember it was the ones in Asia that were always trying to chase him and kill him. Certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. And then he says this in verse 19. I love this. He says, who ought to have been here today before thee and object if they had aught against me? Who? It's almost like, you know, the people who are here accusing me are not the people who were there when it happened, is what he's saying. He's saying the people who really were there, who accused me of being with the multitude and causing an uproar, he said, they ought to be here before you, Felix. Who ought to have been here before thee and object. Object is the Greek form kategorio, and it means to accuse or to charge with some offense. He said the ones that were actually there should be the ones here who were charging me or accusing me with this offense. If they have aught against me, he says. Verse 20. He says, or else, let these same here, let the council say they have found any evil doing. The word if should be omitted there in verse 20, according to the text. So he says, or else let these same here, the members of the council, let these guys say they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. He said, let them be the witness, because he knew if they did, they'd be perjuring themselves. They'd be false witnesses, because they're going on hearsay. They weren't there. They didn't see what happened. And Paul knows that. Paul's an excellent lawyer, in my opinion. Does an awesome job. You know, and I hate to stoop so low as to call him a lawyer, but I'll put it like this. The guy knows what's going on. You know, he's no newbie to fencing with these type of people. He knows what he's doing. God picked the right guy. Let's put it like that. God picked the right guy to put in this situation. He says, or else let these same here say they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Verse 21. He said, except it be for this one voice. And voice there is the Greek word phone. I love this verse. I love this verse. He said, except it be for this one utterance. This one thing that I say. It's the Greek word phone there. It means utterance. Except it be for this one utterance, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. And let me tell you something. If you stand for the resurrection of the dead in this day, today, right here, December the 30th, 2012, if you stand for resurrection today, guess what? You're going to be called into question too by those who don't believe that we have a resurrection. They believe we just float on off and be with the Lord. If you talk to most people that have a belief in Christ today, they don't believe in resurrection. Because resurrection means life from death, a standing up to life from a state of death. When he says resurrection of the dead, that's anastasis necron. Resurrection of corpses. A standing up. Most people, if you take their hope into account, that I talk to, that either hold to a Baptist faith or Presbyterian or whatever, if you listen to them, they absolutely need no resurrection. I don't know why they need I don't know why they even say they need the Lord to come back. Because if you die and go to heaven, how do you get any better than that? Do you die and go to heaven? You pull back out, resurrected, judged, and then put back into heaven or whatever? I don't know. They can't really give you a good definition of what's going on. Exactly, Kate, because, or Kathy, because they believe that they're inherently immortal. And that's the root of the whole problem, is that people believe that they are born immortal and that they don't have to put on immortality, as Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and in many other scriptures. Immortality is not a birthright, folks. You were born fleshly. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. And that's as plain as I can put it. But I'll get back to the point. If you stand for resurrection today, you will stand against a lot of people. Because there's a lot of people who do not believe that resurrection seemingly is even necessary. Although the Lord has promised that he will come back. And if you read Thessalonians, it's at that coming that Paul promised that the dead in Christ would rise first. Well, what's the point? If they're already in heaven, what is the point? Lazarus, when he was resurrected, where's his story of heaven? He was there for 3 days and 3 nights, or 4 days. Scripture attests, then he says, surely he'd been dead for 4 days. Surely he stinketh by now. Now, I don't mean to get off on this, but it's such a big point. Resurrection is what this book is about. Resurrection is the hope that I grab for. The possibility or the fact of living again after I die is what propels me to do what I do concerning the Word. You know, Paul said if there's no resurrection, we just need to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Let's live it up now, folks, because there's, you know, tomorrow you die and there's no point. And I think his point is well taken. You can't write resurrection out of the scripture. Resurrection and the preaching of resurrection got Paul in trouble here, just like it does us today. If you stand for resurrection today, you will be against a lot of people, because there's a lot of people who just don't believe in resurrection. He said, except it be for this one utterance that I cried standing among them concerning or touching. The word touching there means concerning. It's the Greek preposition peri, and I think Mikey's been going over the prepositions in his last Greek study. And I believe here Paul again tries to divide the council by using their differences concerning resurrection as he did back in chapter 23. But it doesn't work this time. They've already been burned by that candle. They're not going to do it again, I think. Touching the resurrection of the dead, the anastasis necron. I am called and questioned or judged by you this day. And it says in 22, now. Yeah, I know it says and, but it should be now. It said, now when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Now what does that mean? Well, we'll get into that a little bit in a few more verses, and we'll understand why Felix had such a perfect knowledge of the ways of the Jews, because guess what? He was married to a Jewess, Drusilla. She was a Jewess, according to Scripture. So when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge, that's a Greek word that I'm not sure I could say, akribesterion, or akribesteron, I believe is a better pronunciation. And it means knowing more perfectly or accurately. So he heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge, or knowing more perfectly or accurately of that way, the way of the Jews. He deferred them. And deferred there is the Greek form albalo, and it means to put off or delay. He delayed them. He deferred them, saying, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, and of course that's come down from Jerusalem, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And know the uttermost there is one Greek form, and it's the Greek form diagnosko. Now, we've talked about this one before. It's where we get our word diagnosis. You know, if you go to the doctor with a sickness, and he examines you and probably runs $9 million worth of tests, as they always do nowadays, he'll finally make a diagnosis. Well, here's what I think's wrong with you. Because he's done the work and done the test and looked into it thoroughly. And that's what it means. To know thoroughly or to ascertain exactly. Not by hearsay or other forms, but by doing the work it takes to know something exactly. Diagnosko. We get our word diagnosis from that word. So it says, now when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So he's saying, look, I got to wait on one more witness coming down from Jerusalem. I'm going to bring Lysias down here because he was there. I guess he feels like he needs to get another Roman opinion in on this before he makes a judgment. So he says, when Lysias comes down, I will get to the bottom of it. We're going to do a diagnosis, and we'll get to the bottom of whatever happened. Verse 23. And he commanded the centurion, not a centurion, but the centurion, probably, as the companion Bible says, I believe it could have been the one who had come with him, one who had already been assigned to him. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul. That's an interesting word there, keep. In the Greek. It's the Greek form terio. And it means to watch over, to take care of, or to observe attentively. Now, I don't know how much freedom Paul had here, but he's literally going to be kind of what you call in what I would deem as protective custody here. That would be the closest term that I can line up with what I saw in the Greek. Would be to put Paul under what we would call today protective custody. So he orders the centurion that brought him down to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. See, that just buttresses what we said about the protective custody, because the word liberty there is the Greek form anesis, and it means relaxation. Paul had to watch his back the whole time for the last several years up to this point because of those who wanted to kill him. Everywhere he went, there was a band of people or somebody, council, that always wanted him dead, that would love for nothing more than to see the Apostle Paul dead. So it says he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty or relaxation, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance or his own people to minister or come unto him. So Paul could see anybody he wanted to during this time. He could see anybody he wanted to. Nobody would be forbidden to come unto him. Verse 24. It almost sounds like this time period, especially when we find out that there's going to be 2 years of it, it almost finds out that this, it almost seems like this time period could be the one that's over at the end of Acts, where he spends 2 whole years in his own hired house, but we know it to be different occurrences. Just wanted to bring that up because there's going to be another 2 year period where Paul's in his own hired house, which is a little bit different, I believe. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible. I think Tony's already posted it. No, he hadn't posted it yet. On Drusilla. And you can look at the lineage, if you want to, of the marriages of the Herods, the different rulers in the Herods, in Appendix 109 in the back of the Companion Bible, if you want to. But it says of Drusilla, she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, and had left her first husband, Azizus, king of Mysia, and married Felix. It was no doubt through her that Felix had his knowledge of the way, as the way is mentioned in verse 22. The way, of course, being the way of the Jews. Their laws, their customs, their beliefs, and even the way of the sect of the Nazarenes, as they called it, these Christians. What was going on with these Christians, you know. So I think that's a very good indicator for verse 22, where Felix got most of his knowledge concerning the Jews. You know, when a man marries a woman, you would think they'd spend a little bit of time talking, and they probably certainly talked a little about her heritage, and I'm certain that that's quite likely where he gleaned all this knowledge concerning the Jews. Where it says concerning the faith in Christ, it should actually read the faith with regards to Christ, which was a Jewish. Well, let's read the verse again. Got ahead of myself. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. He had Paul brought to him and heard him concerning the faith with regard to Christ, or in Christ, the faith in Christ. He wanted to know, what are we talking about here, Paul? What have you said that has the council so stirred up, and what is it that has them so angry as to where they would want to kill you? So, it goes on to say in 25, and as he reasoned, talking to Paul, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So let's break this down. Let's break this verse down just a little bit. That word reason there, where it says, and as he reasoned, we've been over this one in Acts also before. It's dialegomai. And it means to discuss or say thoroughly or to reason with. So Paul wasn't, he literally wasn't what I would call evangelizing or preaching at him, but he was just telling him what he knew. He was telling him like it was. And it says he reasoned of righteousness. Well, we know what that is. Reasoned of temperance, and the word temperance there is the Greek form enkrateia, which means self-control. Why would Paul have to preach self-control or teach self-control or explain self-control to a Roman governor? Oh, believe me, he probably needed it. This man in the position he was in could snap his fingers and have anything he wanted brought to him. So you think Paul saw an opportunity there to try to fix him a little bit? Certainly he did. That's what temperance means there. It's enkrateia, which means self-control. So he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and of krema, judgment. Judgment to come. That means a separating per decision. There's a decision to separate. That's what judgment means. Separating one side from another side. You've deemed one side to be one way, another to be another, and maybe even another to be another. That's what krema means. So as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the separating to come, Felix trembled. Now, This trembled is the Greek form emphobos, which means having become terrified. What Paul was saying literally terrified Felix to the point where he answered and he says, get out of here, go thy way for this time, for right now, get out of here, I don't want to talk to you. And he says, when I have a opportunity, excuse me, when I have an opportunity, I will call for thee. And call for there is the Greek form metakaleo. Look at the companion Bible note. Let's read it. I thought it was interesting. It says, the season never came for hearing what Paul had to teach, though he found opportunity to see if he could get a bribe. See, this guy, he was politician's politician, being the governor. He figured he could get where he needed to be or get what he wanted by bribery. It probably had worked for many before Paul. He didn't see any reason why bribery wouldn't work for Paul, too. So he says, when I have an opportunity or a convenient season, I will call for thee. And literally the calling for thee means to try to take a bribe. I'll give you another opportunity to bribe me. He didn't want to be terrified. He wanted the bribe. You know, Paul was bringing him what he didn't want. I guess he was bringing the wrong stuff to the party, so to say. Verse 26. He hoped also, and it clears it up here, he hoped also, talking of Felix, that money should have been given him for Paul, that he might lose him. And that he might lose him term is not in the original text. So you can kind of strike through that in your Bible and put omit or whatever beside it. Should read, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener. And the oftener is the Greek form pukneuteron, which means frequently. He sent for Paul a good bit. Often, frequently. And communed with him. He talked with him, spoke with him. He gave Paul opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to bribe him. Evidently, Paul never took either, wasn't in a position to bribe him, wasn't going to lower himself to the standard of bribing him. Paul was going to see this through. Paul knew that he was there for a reason, and he was going to see it through. So he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, or frequently, and communed with him. And then we'll conclude here in verse 27. But after 2 years, and that means if you look at the, break it down, a space of 2 years having been fulfilled is what the Greek term there actually means. So 2 years having been fulfilled, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now look at the note on Porcius Felix there, or Porcius Festus, I'm sorry. Porcius Festus there in the companion Bible. And what it says about him, literally Felix received Porcius Festus as his successor. And this is the Greek word diadochos. And it means that he came to replace him after 2 years. And kind of his unfinished business is kind of like a lame duck session there. Sort of as unfinished business to stay in the good, you know, in the good nature of the Jews. He left Paul in his lockdown state there. So now you got to understand that it's going to go from being heard by Felix to being heard by Porcius Festus. As we go on, you see it starts in 25. It says, now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he had ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he goes, you see he's going to go up there to talk to them about the situation. So we'll stop here for today. I hope that you got a little bit out of this. I hope that it made sense as we went along and that you can kind of easily follow along and see what's going on with the Apostle Paul as he's kind of brought before trial here before the Jews and before the Romans. I hope it hope it's coming clearer to you more and more as we go through it. And let me stop the recorder here.